When I was a teenager, we quite often used to go to people's houses for after church events. You know, we'd sit there and have coffee or squash, and quite often it was a squash, so we called it a squash. And in one of the houses that I used to go, every time when the evening came to an end, they would pass around a little box. I don't know if any of you others remember this, but there was a little box, looked a bit like a chocolate box, but it was much smaller. And you opened the lid up, and inside were tiny little scrolls of paper. And on the top of the tiny scrolls of paper was a little pair of tweezers. And you would pass it around the room, and with your pair of tweezers, you would pick out a tiny little piece of paper, and you would unroll it and read what it said on it. It was called a promise box. In fact, one of the women's meetings I still go to today, if it's someone's birthday, they still have a promise box. They get the promise box out, and they pick the verse, and they unroll it to see what it says. A couple of weeks ago, John and I were in France, and we were in, I think it was Perigeux Cathedral, very grand. As we came to the back, there was a basket full of little bits of paper. It wasn't a box, it was a little basket full of bits of paper. And my French is reasonably okay. And on a piece of paper next to it, it says, Dieu dit à vous. God speaks to you. So I thought, right, I'm going to take one of these bits of paper. And I actually got one that was in English, not French. So that was helpful. And it says this, live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Live in love. And I thought, right, what can I speak about tonight? And we're going to talk about the perfect example of living in love. We're going to read the very well-known passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, as you know, this is a passage that is often read at weddings because it describes what love is truly like. But actually, it wasn't written with weddings in mind. It was written to a church that was divided, sinful, boastful, worldly, jealous, quarrelsome, and only interested in the spectacular. And if you look at where it is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's between the part about gifts and worship, the two things that aren't there always more arguments about than anything else, even today. And he says the most important thing is that we live in love. So let's read these very well-known verses. Yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Shall we all go home? Need I say any more? But I'm going to. Love. Live in love, says Paul. Because love is the most important thing. You know, we talk about love today, don't we? In so many different ways. We love the dog, we love the cat, we love chocolate cake. We love our husbands, wives, our children, our parents. But of course, in the Bible, there are four different kinds of love that are mentioned. There's eros, which is a sort of sexual, sensual sort of love, which is probably what most people seem to think it is these days, judging by adverts, books, and television. There's storge, which is like family love. There's philos, which is brotherly love. And there's agape, which is the love of God. And we're told quite clearly that God is love. God doesn't just love, God is love. In the same way as Jesus doesn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. Jesus doesn't just talk about being a way, he is the way. He is the life. God is love. God is love. And God loves you, and God loves me. If we can get that into our heads, not just tonight, but when we wake up tomorrow morning, when things perhaps aren't quite so good, just remind yourself when you get up tomorrow, whatever you're facing, God loves me. When I was very small, my father used to take me out sometimes to sing. And, you know, the things that you sing when you're very small are different to the things you sing when you're older. But I used to sing a little song. I was about 4 years of age, I suppose, so just a few years ago. And I used to stand at the front and my dad would say, "Now Anne's going to sing." One of the things I used to sing went something like this: God loves me. God loves me. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know. God loves me. God loves me. Seems very simple. God loves me. I never could love him the way that I ought. But God loves me. Why? Because God is love. His nature is God, is just and holy, but he's also love. Never forget that. Never forget it. And Paul says here that if we don't have love, we're failures. No matter what we do. He says you can stand up in the church meetings and you can say things and do things and look great. You can give all your money away. You can even give your body to be burnt. But if you've got love, you've got nothing. Haven't got love, you've got nothing. That's a bit stark, isn't it? But wasn't that the problem with the Pharisees and the tax collectors? They did all the right things, but they had no love. And it was the same with this church in Corinth. In many ways, they were doing all the right things. Miracles and prophecies and tongues and great worship. There was immorality. There was argument. Get your priority right. The first thing is to love God and to show that love for God in your love for others. And he describes what this love is like. It's a very challenging read, isn't it? Love is patient, slow to anger, like God. God is patient, slow to anger, slow to wrath, not treating us as our sins deserve. But how often are you and I impatient? Impatient with other people. Because they're not doing it right. Why aren't they better Christians by now? Why can't they do that better? Why are they so annoying? God is patient. He's waiting for people to repent. He's waiting for people to come back to him. He's a patient God. He doesn't lose his temper. Do we? Are we impatient with other people? Love is kind. It's a funny word, isn't it? Kind. A bit old fashioned. What does kind mean? Sweet to all. Not harsh. We used to sing a hymn that said, "Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind." He's compassionate. He's generous. Love is kind. It's not harsh. It's not cruel. It's not vindictive. We feel kindness towards that other person. Love doesn't envy. We don't begrudge what others have, even if we haven't got it ourselves. And that can be a difficult one, can't it? When you see people around you having the things that you would like. It's a battle we've all had to face at times, isn't it? Why have they got that and I haven't? Why has that happened to them and it hasn't happened to me? When we feel like that, we take it to God in prayer. But our love for God and our love for those people will still make us glad. Those people have got what they've got. And that's not always easy. Love is not envious. Love doesn't boast. Love is humble. Like Jesus. It's very easy, isn't it, to boast of our successes, of the good things that we have in our lives, sometimes forgetting that other people don't have those same things. There's nothing wrong with telling people about the good things in our lives. But let's be careful. It's what I find sometimes a bit annoying about Facebook. You know, everybody puts pictures of their lovely, wonderful, happy families and everything is great. Really? Don't boast about it. Remember that there are people who will be reading those same Facebook messages thinking, that's not happening to me. Don't boast about whether you think you're good at something or not, or great. But give God the glory. Love thinks about how other people will react if you or I start boasting about what we've got and what we do. That doesn't mean we've got to hide around sort of saying, I can't do anything, I'm hopeless. Give glory to God for what we have and for what we can do. But humbly, don't boast. Because love isn't proud. Apparently, Napoleon, which one I'm not sure, said this, "I am not a man like other men. The the laws of morality do not apply to me. Oh dear. Love isn't proud. Goes with being boastful, doesn't it? But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to those who are humble. Love isn't rude. It's courteous, tactful, polite, and graceful. Do we speak the truth in love? As I often say, we always used to worry if someone used to come up to you and say, I want to speak the truth to you in love. We usually knew that we were in trouble. And they never sounded very loving either. We have something to say. Do we say it well? Because love is not rude. No matter how much you disagree with somebody, what does Paul say? Let your speech be seasoned with salt and full of grace. Love for another person speaks well. Not rudely, brashly, angrily, or nastily. One of the things that upsets me more than anything else at the moment, particularly on Facebook, I don't know why I read it, is the cruel, nasty, unchristian way that Christians talk about other people. We may believe that people are wrong, but we say it nicely. Love for that person speaks to them well. Love is never rude. Love is not self-seeking. Doesn't always want its own way. Love puts the other person first. Now, I know it would be interesting if everybody in church always put the other person first. You sort of think, would anything ever get done? After you? No, after you. No, you must go first. You must have the last piece of cake. No, you. But it would be a good problem to have, wouldn't it? In Philippians 2, we're told that Jesus didn't put himself first. He wasn't self-seeking. In fact, he was so humble that he gave up his place in heaven to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. That is real love. Love doesn't insist on its own way. If you don't do this, I'll leave the church. If you don't do this, I'll never speak to you again. If you don't do this, think how unhappy you'll make me. We're like toddlers stamping our feet. Or we're mature Christians, knowing that our love for God and our love for each other puts the other person first. Love is not easily angered or irritable. I suppose that goes with the patience thing, doesn't it? Am I easily angered? Am I irritable? That's good. Am I? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, apparently, this is a word about accounting. John should know about this. You know, all know about accounts, don't you? You know, you fill in how much money you've spent and how much money you've got in, and you hope at the end of the month that there might be still more left than you've actually spent. And you keep a record. Now, John's very good at this because he's an accountant. You can imagine on his computer there's sort of spreadsheets all the way across and for church as well. And he keeps the records. How is my accounting when it comes to other people's wrongs? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Isn't that difficult, though? I remember her. She said that to me 95 years ago. I remember him. Wasn't he the one that did? Ooh. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and forgive as we have been forgiven. Love finds no pleasure in evil or injustice. Are we glad when we hear that someone else is in trouble? We say, what a question to ask a Christian. Well, I don't know. Have you ever heard something about somebody from... He was a minister, and you never guess what. I always thought there was something a bit dodgy, but... Oh, I always knew deep down that... You like that sometimes? We take pleasure in the fact that someone's done something wrong so we can gloat that we're better than they are. Love. When they hear that somebody is behaving in a way that they shouldn't behave in, is sad and grieved and prayerful, not rejoicing. Love rejoices in the truth, which sets us free. Love protects. Love trusts. Love hopes. Love perseveres. Love never gives up. It bears any insult, any injury, any disappointment. Believes the best about everyone, conquers all things, and covers a multitude of sins. Love, we're told, real love, never fails. His love lasts forever. The Song of Solomon tells us that many waters cannot quench love. And the psalmist over and over again says, praise the Lord, for his love endures forever. Because God is love, he shows all these qualities. Because Jesus is God, he shows all these qualities. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking or easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. He always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Jesus never fails. If we love him, we should love too. But you know, as I read that, I thought, oh boy. I was half joking yesterday. We were at a wedding, and every so often I was going, what's she got? What's she wearing that for? And I thought, I'm speaking about love tomorrow. You know, it's easy to read, but actually, to carry out is impossible, isn't it? It is impossible. You get up tomorrow morning and try to be patient, kind, unenvious, not boastful, not proud, not dishonouring others, not getting easily angered, not rejoicing that someone's in a bit of trouble. How long will we last? But there is good news. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so if we give our lives to Christ, if as we have just been singing, that we live to honour him, we give him our hearts and our souls and our minds, if we ask him day by day to fill us with his Spirit, then we will be able to love. It won't come instantaneously, but it will come. as we were coming here in the car, we were listening to Pam Rhodes. And whatever, Hearts and Hymns, isn't it? And the last song that we heard before we came into the church was Marilyn Baker singing, "Jesus, you are changing me. By your spirit, you're making me like you. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. Jesus, you are changing me as I let you reign supreme within my heart." Love, God's love, agape love, is impossible on our own. As we allow his spirit to fill us, as we allow him to change us, as we allow him to work in our hearts and lives, sometimes by sending along the people that we need to be patient with and kind to and bearing with. I may have told you this story before, but someone went to a sculptor's studio. And in the middle of the sculptor's studio was a great big horse that had been carved out of one lump of stone. And the visitor said to the sculptor, "How do you turn that great big lump of stone into a horse?" He said, "I knock off everything that doesn't look like a horse." How does Jesus change us be more like him? He knocks off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And so on a personal level, a family level, on a church level, on a local level, on a national level, on a worldwide level, we need to remember what Paul said to us. Live in love as Christ lived in love and gave himself